Hi, I'm Bill Arnold. Thank you for listening to this podcast of Real Recovery. There are many more podcasts available at myfaithradio.com. Your support makes this possible.
Help, I need somebody. Help, not just anybody. Help, you know I need someone. Help.
Hello and welcome to what I promise will be yet another award-winning episode of Real Recovery. Bill Arnold on this side of the studio and just across the way, George B. Fraser. If the Olympics had a sit on your couch division, he'd be the team captain.
Done it.
You'd be captain.
Well, with the Stanley Cup on now and the golf on, it's been fabulous.
Can't get you off it, can we?
No.
So, but you're here, so you did get off it for a temporary amount of time.
But it's Sunday night.
I'm proud
night.
Of you, George.
Sunday night, I like to be here.
Indeed. So we got a great show. Scott's going to be on our program tonight. I am very excited to hear his story, as are you. And I know on Real Recovery, we always try to tackle one step a week. I think we're going to look at step number one tonight, George.
Well, we always go back to step one. Obviously, that's where it starts. We admitted we were powerless over drugs and alcohol, that our lives had become unmanageable. And when we look at that, the question I always have is, what do you have control over? Anything? My next breath comes at the mercy of an all-sovereign God. And step one, really, people are beaten into a state of reasonableness, Bill, where they realize there's something wrong here, and it's me. And what happens is we realize that we're powerless over everything in our life. And that's the humility that's needed to get into the program and to walk with God. And it takes it that what we're doing is not working. And you're kind of stuck because what you want to keep doing is drinking and partying because you love it, but it's not working. And you don't want to do this recovery thing because that's boring and you don't want to be one of those people because, yeah, they seem like they're having a good time and they tell you they're gratefully recovering alcoholic addicts. And you're thinking, how can that be? There's something wrong with those guys. And you're stuck. We call it in psychology a no-win situation. It's you're in a double bind. Mm-hmm. Both choices are bad. And that's when God's intervening and he's starting to do his work because the Holy Spirit convicts you. Whether you're a Christian or not, Bill, I believe in a general grace here for everyone, like the rain falls, that you're convicted and you realize maybe there is a better way. And that's when you get into this and you realize I have a lot more problems than drinking. The problem is me.
Mm-hmm. George, let's dig into step one a little bit. Where is pride involved in step one? What are you laughing at?
My pride just got hurt. That's all I know about step one. And you go, should we dig? Yeah, well, go ahead and dig, Bill.
Yeah, you go ahead and dig. But let's talk about pride. Is that a big part of step one? I mean, pride's a very misunderstood sin, right? Because we always think that we've got this, we're self-centered, we've got conceit, we've got boastfulness, right? This
yeah, is enough all the stuff. About me. Let's talk about this
stuff.
That's,
I know.
That's absolutely it. And I think most alcoholics are egomaniacs with an inferiority complex. And what that means is I want to be God in all my decisions and directions and actions, but I realize I don't have the game to do it. And when I get in trouble, I call out to him. Yeah, pride is a big thing.
And is pride not in competition against God's will?
I mean, sure.
God's will is what you're fighting against because it's not God's will for you to be using and to be an addict.
I think it's very interesting that God lets us go our own way. And I don't have the proverb off the top of my head, but, we make our plans, but God guides our steps.
Mm-hmm.
It's a both and here, and pride really is, I want to be God. And the first commandment is, you shall have no other gods before me. Anytime I choose to sin, I'm choosing to do what I want to do rather than what God wants me to do. And when we get into a state where nothing is working, we're a lot more receptive. To me, humility isn't thinking less of myself. That would be impossible.
Mm-hmm.
It's thinking of myself less. And are you humble enough to get on your knees and pray to God for sobriety every day? Are you humble enough to work whatever recovery program you have? Are you humble enough to put your delusional pride aside and go, okay, I'm going to do what these guys are doing because it's working. None of us came in here on a winning streak. you come in pretty beat up. Mm-hmm. And sometimes people go back out. I know I did after 9 months one time. It was actually a St. Louis Blue North Star game. Craig Norwich was playing for the Blues.
Nice.
I made it through first period of the game.
And then what?
I went to get some product.
Okay.
And fun. And powerless.
But Norwich was playing.
Yeah.
Yeah.
But, you know, there's 82 games. Right. So you don't think like an addict.
Right.
And the problem is you realize you're powerless when you really aren't going to do it anymore and you keep doing it. The other thing is you totally have lost hope.
Mm-hmm. Proverbs 16:9, that's the 16:9, that was the verse you were looking for, George. We make our plans, but the Lord determines our steps.
Yeah. And I don't understand that still. Well into recovery, nobody does. But as Tim Keller would say, that is a both and. It's not an either or, it's a both and. And we can't understand the mysteries of God, but I'll tell you what, when you're in enough trouble and you call out, he answers.
So George, if you can abstain from using and you can admit your problems, your pride, which is in competition with God's will, your pride will gradually, I think, be replaced with humility.
Haven't gotten there yet, Bill, but I'm working towards it.
Thank you. 36 years, you're doing good.
Well, it says in the recovery book that self-seeking will slip away. Mine's still hanging on. I think the problem is Jesus said every day we have to pick up our cross and deny ourselves. And you have to make a decision every day, Bill, whom you're going to serve. And in Joshua, I think it is, it says, as for me and my family, we'll serve the Lord. And you've got to make that decision every day. That's why I pray for sobriety before I get out of bed.
It's a good first step.
Well, that's how messed up I am. You know what's great? Bob's been sleeping with me lately. That's my 4-year-old yellow lab. And when he hears me praying, he gets up. You know? So
yeah.
I don't know if it's helped his life any, but he knows we're getting up.
That's so good. That's good.
Pray out loud, Bill.
Yeah. I want to encourage listeners to maybe make tonight the night you're going to make that decision, that first step.
Yes. And as we're going to hear later, listening to Real Recovery isn't mandatory for getting sober, apparently. It should be. You know, it can enhance your recovery. But I know for me, before I got sober, I was listening to Chuck Swindoll on Insight for Living. And I wanted it. And every time you go back out, and every time you come in, you're that much closer to getting it. What I want you to do, I hope you get sober, but you can lose your sobriety. You cannot lose your salvation. And sobriety without salvation is kind of harm reduction because it's appointed once to man to die and then the judgment. And without Jesus, your sins aren't forgiven. You don't go to heaven. And I like that assurance, Bill, that it's not dependent on me and staying sober and all the other things for me to get into heaven, because I have no confidence in my flesh.
Mm-hmm. George, would you say that most addictions start out of a curiosity?
They could. I think most addictions start when we like how it changes our feeling, and it works.
Okay. But using starts out of a curiosity, would you say?
Sure.
That's to be true?
I think for a lot of people, there's peer pressure. You want to be cool. You might see some guys and girls that you like. You want to be in that club. And maybe they smoke cigarettes or maybe they drink. And I don't know. I was a hockey guy. I was a little bad, you know, a little rebellious. Still am a little bit. And I thought that was cool. We all want to be cool.
Mm-hmm.
And then you start doing it, and it works. I love drinking. I love doing cocaine.
Mm-hmm.
And then it's got you.
Mm-hmm.
But I didn't go, hey, you know what? I'm going to become a cocaine addict. Yeah.
Right, right.
But that's what happened.
Mm-hmm.
And thank God Jesus rescued me.
So step one, you need to admit that you are powerless to overcome your addictions and that your life has become unmanageable.
Yes.
So maybe now tonight you want to take that step of curiosity to see that, will this 12-step program, will Jesus come in and rescue me from this addiction that I'm suffering with? So that's a little bit of step one. We're going to take a little break when we come back. Scott's our guest. We can't wait to hear his story, and we're so glad you're listening to Real Recovery tonight. Bill and George, we've got Nat on the board, and we're just happy that you're with us. We'll be right back.
I remember
Welcome back to the show. Listen to Real Recovery, Bill and George. George, I think we're going to have a fantastic show tonight. I mean, despite how we started, which I think was pretty good.
It was all right.
No, I think it was above average.
I think this guy can play. He's a golfer. This is going to be a great show.
He's a good golfer.
He's a great golfer.
Yes, his putters like yours don't need to float. I just picture you throwing your putter into the pond after you five putt. I don't know. That's just an image I had in my mind.
You know, I shared that with you for comfort. the pin was in a really awkward position.
I know. Yeah. And you can't trust the greens, can you?
I can't trust myself. Yeah.
Anyway, we're delighted to have Scott be on the program tonight. Scott, welcome.
Thank you for having me.
Yeah,
Appreciate it.
Awfully glad you are here. And we're dying to hear more about your story and how it all began. And you grew up here in the Twin Cities of Minneapolis-St. Paul.
And I did.
Yeah. And tell me a little bit about your family and what it was like growing up.
Yeah, we moved from Iowa, actually, when I was very young, about 7 years old. Moved from Iowa up to Minnesota, Spring Lake Park, and then ended up getting down into Apple Valley area.
Nice. Nice. So a pretty typical family situation. Did you find your family went to church and all that? Or
Very much a normal childhood for me.
Nice.
Parents always gave me more than I really needed. But they also showed me a lot of love. Yeah, we did go to church.
Mm-hmm.
I grew up Catholic, so went to church every weekend, and life changed a little bit.
Mm-hmm.
I like that. So you had an understanding of God. Did you always believe in God?
Yeah, you know, it took quite a bit for me to at a young age to grasp the concept of God. I was confirmed. Went through all of that, and then kind of decided to do my own thing a little bit. And I didn't really get back into knowing that I had a Lord and Savior until I was probably about 16.
Okay.
So there was a good distance between, I would say, 7 to 16 that I was just kind of on my own doing my own thing.
But the seed had been planted.
It had.
That's not a lot of time. I mean, that's... To become born again at 16 is amazing.
Yeah. And then, of course, I fell off of that train again. So
mm-hmm.
we can get into
God
that.
Never let you go, though. That's the beauty of this story.
He was always there with me. I just didn't realize he was there.
Yeah. So did you start having some adult beverages at a younger age?
I did. I started drinking at 9 years old. My parents had a pop-up camper in the garage.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't know why, but I can, just like it is today, I can see myself going into opening up the little door in the pop-up camper, getting my little body in there, crawling down and opening up the drawer and grabbing a bottle of Seagram 7.
Wow.
So started drinking at 9 years old, Seagrams. Don't know why. I have no clue why I started drinking. I didn't really have any problems.
Did you see your parents drinking it? And did you think that was cool? I mean, I'm leaving your parents out of this, but you've obviously found a bottle of alcohol in the camper, and why would you want to be consuming that when there's Kool-Aid in the fridge?
Yeah, my parents weren't big drinkers, I wouldn't say.
Mm-hmm.
They weren't big drinkers. We would go camping, and they would have, you know, my dad would have Seagrams or whatever, or beer or whatever. It wasn't like it was in front of me, and I didn't have a childhood that I grew up around alcohol. Didn't have that. My grandfather, however, on the other hand, was an alcoholic. So I think that I kind of got that from him. But I didn't grow up with it from my parents. It was just something that I've thought about it over many years. What led me to going into that camper and going down and pulling out that drawer and drinking Seagrams?
Yeah, I don't get that.
I cannot for the life of me understand what happened. Other than the fact, plain and simple, I'm an alcoholic and there's no other way to explain it.
Mm.
I think, Bill, you're right, though. A lot of us see our parents... And have friends over, and I remember the like thing with the ice in it, and they got the thongs, and pull out the cocktail cart, and everybody's happy, and you learn that if you want to like spend the night at somebody's house, you wait till your parents have a couple drinks. So I think for a lot of us,
then they agree to anything.
Absolutely, mm-hmm. You know, and that everybody thinks you're a great little kid when they're going there half in the bag, you know. In reality, get to your room, you know.
Mm-hmm.
But I think you can see that, and maybe your earlier point about curiosity for a lot of people is true.
Yeah. In that opening segment, listen about curiosity. For for me, I mean, I can see that in a lot of alcoholics. I've been to several meetings where that is maybe part of it. And for me, I would love to say that curiosity was what got me. And I can't say that if I'm being truthful and honest.
Nine's pretty young.
It is young.
Did you go with a 7 and 7, or did you just drink straight out of the bottle?
Okay.
Didn't you get just as sick as can be? You're a 9-year-old.
No, I loved the feeling immediately. Wow. The warm feeling going down my throat.
Oh, my.
Was everything. It was something I'd never experienced in my life.
Did your parents not go, gee, honey, you smell like booze?
I don't think so. I don't think you would think that a 9-year-old's going to be out drinking.
Okay.
Went up to them the next week and told them they need to order some more things out in the camper.
Yeah.
Yeah. What kind of house we have here, Mom? Yeah.
But I did quickly switch. Once I found my love for alcohol at that young age, I quickly switched over to Everclear, which was super fun. So probably by...
How did you get your hands on Everclear? You're 9.
My folks had a bottle of Everclear. They used to make...
Okay.
Some forms of like Kahlua or something, and they needed something to go
or
in.
Or turpentine.
Yeah, well, I'm lucky they didn't have any of that around the house, because I probably would have drank that too.
So did you start drinking on a regular basis back then?
It was not as, it was somewhat, for 9 years old, it was too much, you know?
Okay.
I didn't really start drinking a lot until, when I was 11 years old, I had a really bad accident. I was hit in the eye with a golf club, and I'm completely blind in my right eye.
Okay.
It did a lot of damage, and I spent months and months and months in hospitals and surgeries and such.
I'm so sorry.
Yeah, well, it happens. That's things that do happen. So after that, you know, I'm very young, elementary, kind of middle school time frame, and I looked so much different than people. You know, I was a young kid in middle school, kind of, you know, in that age. And what are you trying to do? You're trying to impress girls at that age, right? Well, I looked so much different, and it had stunted my growth. I was a very small individual. I went from playing a lot of sports, football, basketball, hockey, you know, every sport there was, I was in it. And I was pretty good, not to toot my own horn, but I was pretty good, at least for that age. And I really thought that I could have a career in it. But when this accident happened, it changed everything. Everything changed. My parents, my mom became overprotective because her little boy now is blind and has one eye. And we can't have another head injury because that might cause some issues. So in going in through that period in my life, I realized that there was a piece that I was missing, and it was the alcohol. When I drank alcohol at that young age, I could be the life of the party. I could forget about the way that I looked, right? I can forget about this black eye that looks different than what you guys have. It's the what I was dealing with at that time, and it kind of helped me get through those young adolescent years. Not very well. I wasn't good in school. I struggled with school because of the injury had really slowed down processes, and I had a really hard time reading, doing math. They were going to put me in special ed classes to try and help me along, and all of that hurt every bit of my makeup.
Mm-hmm.
Right, I was this sports kid that was really good, and now boom, it's all taken away.
Wow,
your identity's gone
completely.
Yeah,
I had nothing. And it's funny because you had asked me when if God was there, if he was there. When I look back at it, is God was breaking me at that time. And I didn't realize it until I got much older that I needed to go through what I went through at a younger age to hopefully be the person that I want to be in the future, but the person that I've become today or am trying to still become. You know as well as I do, it's only, you know, I can walk out this door right now and I can go down to the liquor store. By the way, there was 5 of them on the way that I passed, just so you know that, you know, I can tell you where they're all at.
Okay. I like that.
It's
a choice. Always.
Mm-hmm.
And all of that kind of going back to that brokenness, you know, there was one of the pastors when I was growing up had mentioned being a piece of clay pottery, right? And God builds you up and builds you up and builds you up, and then he'll break you, And I've been through that brokenness several times in my life. And alcohol was a big portion of me taking my own will, but breaking, being completely broken, like rock bottom several times.
Could you still play sports?
I did. I tried to. My mom would make me wear a helmet no matter where I went. Mm-hmm. And that wasn't very good for me. You know, I didn't much appreciate that, but I did play sports when she didn't know.
Okay. Yeah, Bill, I think when we kind of lose our dreams, and that's very, how old were you again?
That was about 11 years old when I was hit.
Do you remember? I mean, I got a picture of you at hockey school then. Mm-hmm. You've sent me many times. And, you know, you're going to be an athlete at that age, right?
Oh, you're going to be a star. I'm going to be a pro hockey player.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And that's gone. And all of a sudden, you know, usually the losses come later and they're natural. And that would have been awful at 11. Mm-hmm. I mean, it would be bad now, but.
Life-altering, life-shattering.
So part of your identity, did you become the wilder kid then?
Oh, 100%.
Okay.
You know, blackouts were pretty early. You know, getting into the parties and blacking out probably at 15, 16 years old, 17.
But the identities is a cool guy.
Mm.
It's on the edge.
Yeah, yeah, because, you know, I didn't really care because it was alcohol that was taking over, and I didn't care about this.
Yeah.
You had a new theme, didn't you? Party guy.
Oh, yeah, maybe that's what it would be called.
Mm-hmm. You're talking about without a cause.
Talking about brokenness. So there was a great quote on my show last week that said, I think it was Johnny Erickson that said, God uses what he hates to accomplish what he loves. So sometimes there's things that he allows. He doesn't like it, but he allows it because he knows that there's something much better coming. There's an awkward silence.
No, it's kind of like P90X, Tony Harden. I hate it, but I love it. And I think that's a great quote from her, and who would know better?
Than her, right.
What a great ministry.
Incredible.
Yeah.
So, all right, let's move ahead now. We're still in high school, and we're still using, and we're still getting into lots of trouble.
Oh, yeah. You know, as most alcoholics or people who have addictions, drugs, whatever it might be, that continues on, and you start to gain a little bit of your own freedom. You start to rebel a little bit. I did as an alcoholic, as a young person. I rebelled. I got away from my parents as much as I could because I needed to make sure that I was being able to continue to feed my addiction.
Mm-hmm.
Right? I knew at a young age that I had a problem, but I was not going to admit it. You mentioned pride.
Mm-hmm.
I was not going to admit it at a young age.
Why did you know you had a problem?
I knew it wasn't right. Something inside of me said, Scott, this isn't good, right? I love the way that I feel when mm-hmm. I'm drunk or when I'm using whatever it might be, but something inside of me said, ugh.
Yeah.
And maybe it was the next morning.
You clearly knew you were not on plan A.
Right.
You were on plan B.
Right.
We're going to take a little break when we come back. Lots more of Scott's story. You listen to Real Recovery, Bill and George. We'll take a short one and be right back.
Every breath you take.
Real Recovery. So glad you're with us tonight, Bill and George. Got Scott as our special guest. And I have to say, George, this is a story that's got a little bit of shock value to it because who gets into drinking the hard liquor at age 9?
Don't know. That's very unusual.
Kind of a new angle to how things start. Usually somebody sips a beer in the backyard picnic or something. But to get access to hard liquor at a young age and to, you know, consume it is pretty interesting. So, Scott, I think when we last left off, we were still working through some high school stuff, but let's kind of do like a look into the next 10 years.
Yeah. So as I got older, I was working at a job and still drinking, obviously. Went out one night with a friend of mine to a bar to go out and meet some friends, and I wasn't really interested in going out that night, but I did because the alcohol was kind of pulling me towards it. Met a woman and ended up that night. I met that woman. 6 months later, I had asked her to move out to Salt Lake City, Utah with me, which she said yes. So we moved out to Salt Lake City. And once we got out to Salt Lake City, I had a insurance claim from my eye accident.
Mm-hmm.
So I had a settlement that came, and I got back then a substantial amount of money. In total, it was about $100,000. So we're out in Salt Lake City. I'm blowing money like it's left and right.
What kind of car did you get?
I had a brand new Ford F-150 red stepside.
Okay.
And a motorcycle, brand new motorcycle. I purchased another motorcycle for my buddy because he didn't have one. I need to have one, need to have somebody to ride with.
So you're Mr. Big out there.
Oh, 100%. Okay. Vegas trips, all of that.
Okay.
It's all on me. It's all on Scott, you know, dinners every night, whatever it was. But one thing that was being left aside was my wife, because we had gotten married, and one thing that was being left was her. I no longer cared about really her, alcohol and the money and everything else. My pride was number one. So we ended up having my ex-wife and I had a young daughter, or we had a girl. And we decided to move back to Minnesota because we needed her to be around family. So we moved back to Minnesota, and it probably was a couple of months. And she said, I'm done with this, because my alcohol had progressed, right? Move back a quick second. My daughter is, my wife is in the hospital having our daughter. And where am I? I'm at the bar down the street celebrating and buying shots for everybody, saying, hey, I'm going to have a kid. I'm going to have a kid. I'm going to have a kid. Oh boy, I better get back to the hospital. Go back to the hospital. Baby's born. Where do I go? Back to the bar. Hey, had a baby, buying shots. Pretty much missed that first night of my daughter being born. We moved back to Minnesota, and my ex-wife had decided that she had enough of the way that she was treating, or that I was treating her. Because of alcohol. Alcohol was so important to me. Every picture you look at when I was younger, I had alcohol with me. Bottles and bottles of alcohol, beer, whatever it would be, I had it with me. And she finally left me. And I was very hurt for a while. I didn't understand why. But it came down to the fact that, I knew that I had a problem. After our divorce went through, I met another woman, and she and I are married today.
Can you hold it back for a second? I got a question here.
Yeah.
Okay, so when you went out to Salt Lake with the girl, did you marry her, or were you married at that time?
No. She moved out there with me.
Okay.
Out there, we decided to get married. So.
And that's your ex-wife?
Correct.
Okay, we're good.
Yep.
Thank you for the clarification.
Yeah.
I got mixed up with the truck and all the dinners and going to Vegas. And
yeah, there's a lot that I'm compressing in.
So when did you run out of money?
That took 6 months.
Okay. So you're on, sorry, were on a roll. I get it. You know, you're all the way in. You're on a roll. You get the money. You get married. You get back here, you have a kid, you're at the bar when she's at the hospital, and it probably seemed really normal, and you probably thought you were the greatest guy on earth.
Oh, 100%. It was a way for everybody to make sure that everybody liked me, right? Because you got a lot of friends when you're alcoholic, but the second you get recovered, all those friends that you thought you had, they're no longer your friends.
Or you run out of money or dope.
Well, it's, 100% true.
Yeah. Oh, wow. Okay, so you got a kid now.
Yeah.
So I'm sure that stopped your partying, huh?
No. So the divorce happened, and I was very, very hurt. It got worse. My drinking got worse. At the end of it, real quick, jumping forward, my current wife, her name is Marie, she was bared witness to some of my drinking as well. She was part of our group that we had, and I asked her to marry me, which she did, but she didn't know that I was an alcoholic. She had no idea. I hit it really well. when I decided to try to get help because I couldn't do it anymore. I couldn't stop. I was drinking about 23 hours a day, and I was drinking vodka, Seagram's, and beer. I would go through about a half gallon of vodka every day. Mm. I'd go through probably 6 or 7 drinks of straight Seagram's and a 12-pack of beer every day.
Wow. That's a lot of alcohol.
Yeah, but he's loyal. He stuck with Seagram's the whole time.
Okay.
That was the starter. That's interesting to me. What were you doing for work? I mean, how could you function?
So I work for the same company that I did back then. I've been with the company for 25 years, and I was pretty good at hiding it, like I said.
So you're showing up. You're doing your deal. You're just drinking all the time.
Doing the grind, yep.
So you're physically addicted.
Oh, 100%. I had a bottle of vodka in my – I had a briefcase that I didn't really need to carry a briefcase, but I carried a briefcase. And I had a bottle of vodka in the bottom of that underneath the tray so that during breaks or whenever, I could open that up and drink at work.
Okay.
And then I would schedule meetings between Apple Valley and Burnsville that I didn't really need to schedule, and I would go from place to place. I'd stop at a liquor store on the way over, drink it. Stop at a liquor store on the way back, drink it. Drinking constantly, every day. You know, it got to the point to me for me that it got so bad that at the end, you know, I remember going into my dresser drawers and opening up the bottles of vodka and pouring out what was nothing. There was nothing there. Even if there was one drink in the cap, I was going to drink it. And it was just complete desperation. My hands, everything was shaking. I was losing my voice. My side was hurting. I could barely walk. I still have veins that are going through my varicose veins that go across my chest that are from my heart shutting down. And it's the only way that your body will continue to function is pump as much oxygen as it can to the heart. And I still have those scars from that today.
Wow.
It was one day that I was at work and I sat in front of my computer and I said, I can't do this. I can no longer do this. And I reached out to a coworker friend of mine who knew I kind of had a problem. And she said, I'll do whatever I can to help you. And I got a hold of my HR department and was able to fortunately get put in to New Beginnings out in Waverly, Minnesota. And I had to go through detox for 6 days. And where they monitored me for 6 days. And then when I got out to New Beginnings, it was monitored me for another 3 days until I could go into general population. And it was the best time of my life because I finally had a chance to stop drinking. It was one of the first times I can remember since I was 9 years old where I didn't have to have a drink. I felt like I was in a safe place. Like, holy cow, I don't have to drink today.
You got rescued, didn't you?
I did. It was my first time having any bit of sobriety.
Just resting in that thought.
Mm-hmm.
For a lot of people, Bill, when they get there, it's kind of like when you get arrested. Not that I ever did, except a few times. When you're in the back of the car in the cuffs... You get a real serenity sometimes that the gig's over and it's going to be okay. It's the weirdest deal. And a lot of people tell me when they get to rehab that same thing happens, that it's over. And you got a real peace that you don't understand. But, you know, for the first time in a long time, there's some hope here. Really cool to hear that. That's a great place. Was Dr. David Smith out there when you were there?
Yeah. Yep.
One of the best guys I ever worked with.
Nice. Well, the nice thing about this show, it's not real consumption, it's real recovery. So it'll be really nice to hear more of the recovery side because this is a powerful story of addiction.
Well, this is where it starts when he goes to rehab.
I know. So I think that's going to be where we start to hear the recovery story, which I can't wait. And I'm just dying to hear how God intervened in your life and you started to come alive in your relationship with the Lord.
Love it. I sobered up. I got sober in 2007.
Okay. Was that at New Beginnings?
Yes.
Okay. And where were you with Jesus at this time?
You know,
did that connect when you got sober?
I was so far away.
Okay.
I was so distant. The only person in my life was me. You know, it was everything that I could do to try and figure out how to either get drunk or stay sober. And I couldn't think of anything else. No. It's just, there was nothing else that I could, I couldn't put a general thought in front of myself.
I think that's the cliffhanger, George. I think that's where we take our break.
Okay.
And when
yep.
we come back, we'll hear more of Scott's story and the powerful recovery and the way Jesus stepped in and helped him today. We'll take a short break. You'll listen to Real Recovery, and we're awfully glad you are. Be right back. All right, Georgie, bring us back.
Good to be back. You're welcome to Real Recovery. We're coming into our final segment. And don't fall asleep on Bill Arnold.
Yeah.
And Scott's our guest tonight. And gosh, what a story, Bill. What
it's good.
A story.
It's fantastic, yeah.
And he just went to rehab, and he was physically addicted to alcohol. He started when he was 9, and things are starting to turn. He gets out. He's sober. Take it.
Yeah, got out, got sober, and was sober for about 6 years. Life was going pretty
good. How were
good.
You doing that?
Meetings.
Okay.
A lot of meetings.
Did you like them? You liked the guys?
Loved them.
Okay.
Loved my meetings.
Okay, so you love recovery. Are you going to church?
Not yet. Not in a sense that I would be today.
Boo.
Yeah, well.
Incomplete recovery, right? But go ahead.
Right. So I had a bout of sobriety. In that meantime, I got remarried. To my wife, Marie. I was working with sponsees. There's a convention called the Gopher State Roundup. You know, a lot of 10,000 people come for a sober weekend. I was on the board for that. Everything. Life was great. My program was great. Everything was going good. And one day I decided to go golfing. I was practicing for the Minnesota State Amateur. And I went out to the golf course, and I got to Crystal Lake Golf Course and went in, and I had, next thing I knew, I had 2 cans of beer in my golf bag. Don't know why. Have no idea why. Called my wife, and I said, hey, honey, why don't you come down here and watch me practice today? I said, okay, I'll come down. So she came down, and in the second she got there, I opened up my golf bag and I said, hey, Marie, I just want to let you know I have 2 beers here and I plan on drinking them. I mean, it was like a mic drop moment in my life. Like, you know, you want to shatter somebody's life. You do that to your wife. You do that to yourself. Like, I had zero control. There was nothing I could do to stop myself from buying it and or drinking it.
Uh-huh.
So that ended up happening. I had relapsed for, I'm going to say a year. My wife would probably say a year and a half to 2. I don't remember. I don't remember how long I was back out drinking. But it was some time, and it got down to the end to where she was having enough of it. She called my sponsor, which, of course, is never a good thing to have your sponsor call you and call you out. To make a long story short, I ended up getting back on track, getting back into the AA, my AA program, and started going back to meetings. My wife had been trying to get me into going back into church. And I grew up Catholic, and I figured, well, I better go back to the Catholic Church because that's what I need to do. And I love standing up and sitting down and standing up and sitting down and standing up and sitting down. So that's what I wanted. That's what I had to have. My wife had other plans. And I truly believe that if it was not for my wife, Marie, I would probably be dead today. If she had not stayed course and helped me out and helped to put me on this path mm-hmm. of recovery and a belief in God, I would not be sitting here being able to talk to you and to whoever's listening out there today.
Where did she go to church?
She went to Hosanna in Lakeville.
We had Julia Holtz on our show.
Oh, I love Pastor Holtz. Yeah.
So did you start when you went, what happened?
So I kind of fought going tooth and nail to the sure. Lutheran Church because I'm Catholic. So I fought tooth and nail, and she ended up taking my daughter to Hosanna and loved the music and everything. And I finally one time said, all right, well, I'm going to give it a chance. So I went over there, and it was as if Pastor Ryan was speaking to me that day. They don't always do, I didn't know this in Lutheran Church, they don't do communion every time you go, every Sunday. But that time they did communion, and that was something from my Catholic upbringing that I wanted and I needed, and it happened. And I really felt that the church was something so different. It was a feeling of a church that I had never had in my life. And it was something that brought me back to my younger years when I was 16 years old, right? And I had that strong belief in God when I was going to church on my own. With some friends, high school friends, mm-hmm. It brought me back to that moment, and I fell in love with the church, and I kept going, and I kept going, and I kept going, and I started to participate, and I started to tell other people in my life about this church, and I started to tell them what they do and how they speak the truth of God. And how they try to help, how they try to help you understand what the Bible is about and what it says, and how the Bible can talk to you about addictions, and how it talks about forgiveness, and it talks about love and compassion, all of the things that I had put off for so many years. And before I know it, I'm going to church more than my wife is. And I know all the pastors at Hosanna, and some of them I call a friend. Mm. I talked to Pastor Pear this morning, and now I've got good friends, and I'm part of the Hosanna Christmas Choir every year, and I love it. And the guys that are there, we talk Jesus, we talk church, we talk scriptures, we have so much fun. I don't know if you can tell in the way that I'm kind of acting now how this church has had such an impact on me. God has, Hosanna also did or does a Christ recovery. And I attended that for a while, but it wasn't the same for me as my other meetings that I was going to. But I got to meet a lot of nice people in there. And it showed me that the church is also trying to help people recover in different ways. Every yes. church is different, yep. right? No matter where you go. But the message should be the same at the churches, right?
Mm-hmm.
Hosanna's statement is humbly and boldly looking more and more like Jesus. And we really try to walk that walk. The people that we come in contact with, the people that I come in contact with, I try to make a good impression because I don't want to be, number one, I don't want to be that person that I was for many years where you would see me walking down the road and you'd walk away from me. I want to be that person now that sees that person and says, how can I help you? Is there something I can help you with? Now, I'm not perfect at it. I'm by far, far from perfect. But at least I'm giving it a chance, right? God has come into my life because of the help of my wife, plain and simple. And I give her all the thanks and praise for that. She brought me into a church that has gotten me back to believing that I have been saved, that Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. He's never left me, ever has he left me. He's always been there. I'm the one who's left him.
Mm-hmm.
And if I just pay attention and get rid and don't let there was a comment that was made about early in the segment about feeding one side or the other. And I think you said it. And it for me, it's what wolf am I going to feed? Is it going to be the white wolf or the black wolf? They sit on my shoulder all the time, right? I've got God over here who's sitting there going, hey, take my hand. I'll show you the right way. I'll help lead you. These are my promises. And then I got the black wolf over here who's saying, hey, follow me. This is the easier way. This is what I'm going to give you. And it's instant. I'll give you that gratification and satisfaction you're looking for right now. And when I'm able to when I'm able to come over to this side, the right side, the white wolf, and say, all right, God, I know you're talking to me. I know it. I can feel it. Things are a little bit easier. They may not be the easier, softer way, right? Mm-hmm. As we like the tagline is, they may be hard. God may be putting me through things. I mentioned earlier being a pot of clay, right? I believe that God has built me up as a piece of pottery. He's molded me into this person. And when I get to a certain point, he breaks me so that he can rebuild me again and make me stronger. All of these things have helped me in life to be a better husband that I wasn't in my first marriage and a much better father. I mean, I have a daughter now that's going to University of Northwestern, and she's looking to become a pastor. I couldn't be more proud as a father. I mean, what father, as a father of a daughter, wouldn't want to have somebody, their daughter, go, Dad, I really want to help people find Jesus.
Mm.
I mean, through her faith, her belief, she's making me even stronger.
Amen.
Well, you get to see how things work, Bill. How many guys are you working with now?
Well, right now, not a lot. I think two. Not a lot. I had up to five.
Do you share your faith with those guys?
A couple of them, but I've got a really good group of male friends right now, because I'm 46 years old and that type of, I'm a little bit older, so I want to have that group of friends. I have a group of guys that three of them are extremely solid in faith, and we talk. We talk about God. I went out with one of my good buddies the other night and told my story, and we talked about Christ. We talked about God, and it was so, so relieving. It was just awesome.
You know, you had me till you said you're 46 and you're a little bit older now. And it's like, well, this show just ended for me. Now, You know what?
I watched you check out.
You know, what I always look at with recovery gatherings and that is how much laughter there is and how happy people are. And you seem like you're a really happy, contented guy. And Bill, for me, that's always something that shows me that it's working.
Mm-hmm.
And it's, you know, we're not a glum lot.
Mm-mm.
And I appreciate your story. It's a wild story.
Mm-hmm.
We never get tired of hearing what God does in people's lives. And for you, going into Hosanna that day and they have communion and the pastor's speaking and it's like you're all in.
Yeah.
You know a lot of the pastors, you know Per, you know Julia, you know all these guys. And recovery to me and the walk isn't a part-time deal. We're big event guys, and if our recovery isn't a big event deal, it's not going to be good enough. But we have a big event God, too. And thanks for doing this. This really helped my walk a lot. It's a very enthusiastic talk, Bill.
Not only that, but great passion comes out of his spirit, and that is encouraging to me, and I know inspiring to the real recovery listening audience.
And it's a vast audience.
It's ginormous, just so you know.
International. Do we have anybody in Canada? Are we in Mexico yet?
We might be. But nevertheless, that wraps up our show for tonight. Thank you so much for joining us. And Scott, thanks for being an outstanding guest.
Yep.
Really inspired by your story.
Thanks for having me.
Yeah. George, another award-winning episode goes into the file. We need to build another trophy case.
It's a lot of fun tonight, yeah.
Another trophy case, but not for us, to God's glory.
It's not about the awards, Bill.
It was, but not anymore. All right. That wraps up our show. Have a great week, everyone. We'll see you next week, God willing. Have a great rest of the night. Bye-bye. Thanks for listening. Programming like this is made available through your support. Information available at myfaithradio.com.